Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for a living.
It's wonderful to see you all. Man, I am excited and I'm anxious and I'm nervous. To quote an old boy, I'm as scared as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. I don't really have a frame of reference for that, but apparently that'd be a scary experience. You know, thank you, Josh. I guess that's what I would say to tell him to leave, right? That's a nice way. Me and Josh have a special work relationship. Love, hate, I guess. But, you know, I've spoken many, many times. I have notebooks full of messages. And, you know, preparation goes into it, thought goes into it, prayer goes into it. A lot of work goes into making sure that I've heard from God. And so I've been through a lot of this feeling, this emotion, but I've never followed Pastor Ronnie before. And so I've sat under his eloquence, preaching and oration, his exhorting that is just like manna from heaven every Sunday. And I said, and I'm not just saying that because he signs my paychecks. He really does set the bar high. And so I'm so thankful. And y'all can go ahead and clap for him because I'm so thankful for what ministry he brings to this pulpit. But it's even more than that. In my life, I've been through a lot. I've been to a lot of places. Had a lot of hurts, had a lot of happy times. And through all of it, I've been faithful to the best I could. And God says, if you're faithful in the little things, that he'll reward you with much. And so, Crystal River, for me, is more than just a job. Crystal River, Church of God, for me, is more than just a stepping stone on the way to something else. Crystal River is an answer to prayer. My wife and I have been through the thick of it, the thin of it, and we've trusted God through all of it. And so I'm so thankful that you graciously have welcomed us into the family, and we've been able to join you here at Crystal River. But again, it's an honor to preach behind this sacred desk. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father God, I thank you for this church. God, for this opportunity to speak here. Father, I pray that you would just let your anointing rest on me this morning. Let me be just a mouthpiece, God, for you to speak through. Lord, that they wouldn't hear my words, but they would hear yours. That they wouldn't see my heart, but they would see yours. God, that you would make yourself known in this place, Lord. Anoint us to hear. Anoint us to listen, God, to what you have to say. And I pray, Lord, that you would smooth out every bump, every ripple, anything that would distract us, that we would be able to hear the message that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we say, amen. So we live in a counterfeit society. The world that we live in on a day-to-day basis is filled with fakes, impersonators, masks, and just all types of deception. And one of the things that immediately comes to my mind is social media posts. I begin to think of all the fake news. I mean, I've seen it posted where they post this picture and they write this whole spiel about how this person did that and all that kind of stuff. And then you go to the news or you go somewhere else and you find out that the real story was nothing like what you had read on Facebook. I've been irate, enraged over something I've read on Facebook before. And I go to somebody else. I think it was Pastor Steve. And I went to Pastor Steve and I said, could you believe that this person did this in their church? I was going on about it and I tell him all about it. And then he goes, that was fake, bro. That wasn't real. I was like, okay. You know, just completely deceived. And that's the society that we live in. Is that everyone has a mask. Everyone has something that they're trying to sell. Everyone has a fake them, a mask that they're wearing to hide the real them that's underneath. And it's like we have to double and triple check our sources, and then even still sometimes we end up deceived. Or it's like we have to worry about, you know, what they're really selling to us on the telemarketers, right? They're telling you this, that, and the other, and if you could just give us this short little bit of information, we'll be able to get you this awesome cruise trip. And then you realize that you just gave them your bank account numbers and all this kind of stuff, and they end up walking away with everything you own. We have to watch our back. Because so few people are sincere. When we were at the Phyla conference, I took a few leaders, and we were learning under one of the preachers there. And he was talking about what it takes to be a minister. And there was one of his points that really rung true for me, and it set me out on a journey to discover really what he was talking about and kind of flesh out the idea. And he said that the word sincere was derived from, and I think we can get to my first slide. He said that the word sincere was derived from a phrase in Latin that is sincera. This phrase in Latin, sincera, means without wax. And I said, okay, that's interesting. And he began to go on and he said, in old Bible times, they would make sculptures or pottery. They were creating these masterpieces, and there were beautiful ones, and then there were not so beautiful ones. But there was a practice that started to develop, where people would take their sculptures and say maybe they got in a rush and they began to hit too hard on the marble structure and they would lop off an ear. Or there would be a defect in the statue or the pottery. They would take wax and they would begin to form it over the pottery. They would begin to form a new ear and place it onto the statue. And they would still sell it as if it had no defect. They would take the wax and they would rub it over the crack or the bump or the break, and they would sell it at full price in the marketplace. And so the real artists, the real sculptors, the one who had quality product, they began to have to stamp on their items this phrase, sincera, without wax. Because people were walking up to stands and they were giving full price for an item, receiving it, and then finding out later that it was with so many defects. And it had been presented as something real, something genuine, something whole. But the truth of the matter was is that it was something imperfect, something broken, and it wasn't really what they were paying for. In our society today, the world is thirsty, hungry for authenticity. You can hear it often. They say that kids can smell a fake from a mile away. But the truth of the matter is that non-believers can smell a fake from a mile away. It's not just kids that can see it. It's not just our youth that understand a fake when they see them. It's everyone. You know when someone's not being real. And so when someone sees you and you're covered in wax and you're wearing a mask, they can see through that. And so in a society that is so full of fakes and impersonators and no real authenticity, we should be a source of authenticity. Christians should be a source of something real. They should be able to see us and know that something is different. They should be able to see us and say, I want that. I want that experience. I want that authenticity. I want that realness in my life. Because the fact of the matter is, in all of this turbulent world with all the masks and fakes, you need a firm, solid foundation. And so as these people are reaching and grasping for something to keep their head above water, if they reach up to grasp a hold of another Christian's hand and the hand is wax and it falls apart, where do they end up? It is our job. When we say I am a Christian, that should mean something. When I say I'm a Christian, that means that my life should look different than the lives of everyone else around me. There should be an evidence when we say we are followers of Christ. And so this word sincere, began to stick in my spirit. And my scripture today is from Romans chapter 12. starting at verse 9. It goes like this, and I'm reading from the NIV. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this word. And so, what's the big deal? Why is living without wax so important? And I began to research this idea, and I was trying to find everything that I could when it came to this idea of cinesera, a statue without wax, or pottery without wax. And I began to read about what the big deal was, is that sometimes people would go and they would purchase these statues. They would purchase this elegant statue that looked very good on the surface, and then they would go and they would stand it somewhere, maybe in their house, or they would stand it sometimes in their yard. And what happens with the wax is, and this is very important, when you would set the statue up in the sun, the wax would begin to heat up. All right. And what at first looked like a perfect statue or a perfect figure, under the heat it began to melt away. And it began to expose its defects. And so when we're out in front of the world and we're telling the world, "I am a Christian, you can follow me. You can live like I live," but then heat is applied. And we get into the middle of a difficult situation. And we get to the point where we're starting to expose all of our defects. What we begin to show the world is a counterfeit Christianity. When you Google, "Why are Christians?" I just put in those words. Why are Christians? The first three responses, the first three things generated were, why are Christians so hypocritical? Why are Christians always talking about sin? And why are Christians so judgmental? Maybe they're not Christians to start with. That's something that I've been telling my students is, when you go into your school, yes, there's rejections. Yes, there's people that will see you and that they might reject you because of what you profess. But if you're genuine and sincere and really Christian, really following Christ, they're going to want what you have. They might at first reject you. But I'm telling you, if you're a sincere, real Christian without wax, people will be drawn to that. Not many of us have experienced statues in our culture necessarily, but we've all seen them. And I was looking at statues, and I don't know why they were obsessed with making them without clothes. I wish they wouldn't have done that. Because, I mean, you're searching through in the church office looking at all these statues and stuff, and I was worried Pastor Ron was going to come in. What you doing in here, man? But I'm in here, and I'm looking at all these statues, and then there was close-ups of one by Michelangelo, and it was David, statue of David. Gorgeous, gorgeous artwork. And it comes down to the veins and the skin. He's even got like some like imperfections that were by design. That's pretty interesting. There's things in our life that we experience and we go through that yes, they are imperfections, yes, they are flaws, but God used them in the grand masterpiece. And so, yes, you might have been somewhere where you shouldn't have. Yes, you did some things that you shouldn't have, but God's going to use that in your story and your testimony to lead somebody else, to show somebody else. I was astounded at the fact that he had put all of this detail and everything into the statue as you look at it close up, and just amazed. And so people are flocking to it, going and looking at this and just sitting and reverencing the masterpiece that it is. And real Christianity does that. Real church does that. People would see, if people see us in our shirts and then they see us behaving in a way that is not Christ edifying. I mean, we're all wearing our shirts this morning. I was looking around and getting a little concerned because I was the only one in this color. And then I saw Rodney had it too. The only dude in this color anyways. But I don't know if that should make me feel better or not. I got you. You're my brother. And so, but if they see us in our I love my church shirts, and then we're having some road rage, or we're in the line and we're just being completely impatient with the cashier and we spout off at the mouth, and they say, well, I'm not going to that church. I'm not going to be involved in that. I don't want what they have. We need to be guarded and careful to love sincerely. Something else about the wax is, the problem with this wax is, if you were to make a statue and the defect might be to the lower extremity of the statue. Say they put a little wax on the ankle, or they put a little wax on the knees where they made a mistake. Over time, they begin to sag and lean. Because instead of being on a firm foundation of marble or granite or whatever else it was made of, they were wax. Yes, sir. And so they couldn't stand the test. They couldn't stand up under any of the weight. And so when we say, I am a Christian, and then we come against weight and we come against difficulty and we're unable to stand, we look up to God and say, God, where are you? What is the problem here? When the truth is, we haven't been living without wax. We have wax at our foundation instead of the firm foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And so in our lives, as we live and as we move and do, we need to make sure that we are set firmly on a solid foundation, Jesus Christ. Not on a watered down word. Not on a palatable or a politically correct word. We need to be stood firmly on the word of God. Because in here are promises. In here is strength for tomorrow. In here is joy everlasting. We need to know what God says about us. We need to stand on what God says about us. Because in this life we will have trouble. But be of good cheer, for Christ overcame the world. Amen. And so when the weight comes, if we're standing on the word of God, we're able to stand up under the pressure. It doesn't mean the pressure goes away, but it means we're able to withstand it. Another problem with the wax is that the wax, unlike marble, is easily molded. When wax is taken into a sculptor's hands, he can very easily make it into any shape he wants to make it. He can take the wax and stretch it. He can take the wax and curve it. He can take it and bend it and reshape it and make it into all these different things. And as Christians, we should be one thing and one thing alone. And we shouldn't be able to be in the middle of another group and be one thing to these people and live one type of way with them. And then whenever we get into church on Sunday morning, we mold ourselves and we change ourselves to look like something different. We should always look like Christ. Amen. And so if you are the type of person that when you're around a certain group, you act this type of way and you don't talk like you really know you should, or you don't walk like you really know you should, you might have wax in your life. When we are molded, see, the culture is looking for something different. Everyone's searching for the next fix. Everyone's searching for the pleasure. Everyone's looking for something real and genuine that will fulfill and satisfy them. And if we're always molding and looking like them instead of encouraging them to be molded and look like us, then where are they going to find the representation of authenticity? Where will the good come from? If we're not shining our light, if we're not standing firm on the foundation of God's word, then what are they seeing? It blows my mind, the stuff I see people who I grew up with, I went to camp with, or I was in high school with, that they said out of the same teaching that I did of the word of God. And they've taken it and they've molded it and they've made it okay to live in open homosexuality. They've used scripture to try and back up their claim that it's okay to do that. They use scripture to make it okay to do all of these things that we really know is not okay. One of the main questions that I get as a youth pastor over the years has been, is it a sin if? I hate that question. The reason I hate that question is because really you don't want to know if it's wrong or not. You just want to know if, can I do this? That's really what you're saying. Can I please do this? I want to do this. It feels good when I do this. And so when someone says, is it a sin if, they're seeing how close they can live to the world instead of living closely to the Father. And so at first I would answer students, I'd be like, well, here's the scripture. This is what the word says. You know, buddy, according to the scripture, I think, no, you shouldn't do that. Oh, that's the rest. Oh, man. Shoot, missed out on that one. Guess I won't do that. But the truth of the matter is that we're supposed to be, and this is on the slide about what it takes to be a sincere Christian. It says that we should hate what is evil and cling to what is good. We should not be asking how far we can live from God but still make it to heaven. We should be clinging to Him. We should be holding as firmly and as tight as we could. I began to think of that word clinging. And I thought about one time when I was with Xander and we were running through, or not running through a parking lot, but walking through a parking lot. And Xander began to, I'm going to beat you to the car. I'm going to race you to the car. And we're in the middle of a parking lot, and so that's a very dangerous and precarious situation. And so Xander was running to go beat me to the car, and I reached out, and I didn't grab his hand. I missed, and I really freaked out. And so I reached up, and I grabbed him by the hair, and I stopped. But as I grabbed him and I stopped him, there was a car that came by right at that moment. They weren't speeding or anything, but I think of the possibilities. In life, if we're not clinging like that to Christ, there's something that we might end up getting hit by, something we might end up in the middle of, because we weren't holding on to Christ, and we were seeing as how close we could live to the fence in between the world and holiness. And so I think about that word clinging. We should cling to what is good. I shouldn't ever let go of my righteousness. I should try my best to hold on to what is good and what is holy and what is pure. Whatsoever things are good. We should meditate and think on these things. We should hate what is evil. And that's a strong word. My grams always told me, you shouldn't say you hate anyone. You shouldn't say you hate anything. Hate's a strong word. Well, grams, Bible says it. What you gonna do now? Hate what is evil. I should detest those things that are not pure. I should be disgusted by those things which are unpure. That should be something that completely turns me off. There are things that our students are involved in, things that our adults are involved in. Come on. That we should be appalled at some of the things that we let enter our eyes. We should be appalled at some of the things that even ourselves we listen to. And we have students now that are listening to all these things. They objectify women and they treat them as sex objects instead of as the children of God that they are. They treat all of these things like they're just frivolous, or it's okay to participate in. There's no weight in all of these decisions that you're making, and live, you know, YOLO, you only live once. And we're treating evil like it's this little puppy dog in the corner, when the matter of the fact is that the things that some of our students are listening to, some of you are listening to and partaking in, is the difference between heaven and hell. It's not some laughing matter. It's not some little joke. When I say to a student that you could legitimately be on your way to hell and an eternity in punishment, it's the difference between loving evil and hating good. When we love this evil, when we love this world, and we try to, I mean, so many people are trying to be seeker-friendly and relevant and trying to reach the culture where it's at. And that's good, and I understand that the method changes and reaching people, the way you do it changes. But y'all heard it said before, and I'll say it again because it's worth saying. The word never changes. The message never changes. It's always think about the good things. It's always meditate on the pure things. It's always Christ is my rock and my foundation and never the world. And so when we start to water down our Christianity with wax in our word, we're teaching people that evil is okay. Verse number 10, they should be selfless, devoted to one another, and honoring one another above yourselves. This comes down to our church and our community. When you see somebody in need, what do you do? What is your response? I've been in a situation where it was someone I kind of knew, you know, acquaintance-wise. And I had got off of work and I had somewhere to be. It was nothing really pressing. But I had to go home and I wanted to rest before I went. And so I'm on the way home. And I see this gentleman on the side of the road, car trouble. And I have a very distinct vehicle. And so I'm literally driving. And this is just being transparent with you guys. I'm driving and I see dude on the side of the road with car trouble. And I stop and I turn off the road to go a completely different direction so that I didn't have to stop and help him on the side of the road. And y'all are laughing at me, but y'all done something like that. I know you have. And so, yeah, right, Popeye. Whenever we get into these situations, what is our heart? Are we willing to put them above maybe our schedules? Are we willing to exalt others above maybe our desires and our wants? In that moment, I failed that person and I failed God. See, God sees every single moment. That gentleman may never know that I did that. He might see this video and know it now. And he's like, hey, man, that might have been me. I remember that. But Whenever we do these things, we're not being sincere Christians. Christ made a point of going to people in need. He made trips out of his way, like when he went to meet the woman at the well. He didn't have to go to that well. He chose to go to that well because he knew there was someone with a need there. When people see a church in their community that is meeting needs, like giving out food through El Shaddai, or we see like our Pastor Steve, and I'm going to brag on him for a moment. He said he got out of his car the other day and had to push his car a couple blocks because they ran out of gas or broke down or whatever the case may be. When people see that, they're seeing sincere Christianity, real Christianity. They're seeing Jesus in you. We're called to be the salt and the light of the world, but if the salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? It's none. It's to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And so what God is saying, when you put salt on something, you know. I love to put salt on my eggs. I love to put salt on my green beans. Those are two things that it doesn't matter who cooked it, how they cooked it. I put salt on it before I even taste it. It's just something I know I'm going to want more salt on my eggs and more salt on my green beans. Y'all might be like, salt on your green beans? I don't know. But that is something I do. And if there's something that don't have salt in it, you know, right? And that's almost always the first thing that someone goes, something ain't right with that. They go grab some salt, sprinkle it in there. Taste it again. That's much better, right? You taste the difference. Salt is effective in doing that. But if Christians are walking around and you walk through a ghetto or you walk through a hard part of town and you don't make a difference, what good are you? What good is the salt? If you were to take some salt and put it on and it didn't make a difference to your food, how much more would you use that salt? You wouldn't. It gets old, it loses its saltiness, and it no longer is good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So we must make sure that we're always being selfless and honoring one another above ourselves. Sincere Christianity is passionate. Sincere Christianity is passionate. It says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor in serving the Lord. never be lacking in zeal. You mean even when I'm tired, I should be passionate about the message of the gospel? Absolutely. Even when I'm broken, busted, and disgusted, I should be passionate and zealous about the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. And the reason is because if you meet someone on your low day and you're not shining your light, you're not spreading the gospel, you're not living an example, that might be the last day that person has on earth. And if you'd have been in your form, in good form, and in passion, you might have saved their soul. You might have led them to Christ in that moment. See, so many of us, because we get wrapped up in our own situations and we're going through all kinds of our own problems, and we, because we're having a bad day, we might, you know, kind of be lacking a little bit or a little bit behind. But there are souls at stake. There are lives at stake. Every Wednesday, really every opportunity I have to meet with students, I really try to turn it up a notch. And there's a girl in our group, her name is Star. And Star is, she's very special to me. She says it like it is. And one of the days she came in for Hebrews Cafe, and it was early in the morning. She was with Mama Young. And they walk in. I guess they'd stayed up late. She spent the night over at Mama Young's house, and they stayed up late watching TV or whatever. And so they come in, and you know when somebody's like real, real tired. And, you know, they got the horse eyes, and they're just, dragging. Well, that was Star and Paige. And I go to Star, and I greeted her. I said, "Good morning. How are you doing, Star?" She said, "You're too much. You're too much." And I said, "What do you mean?" She's like, "You're always happy. Why are you always so happy?" And she's like upset about this. She isn't like just asking questions. She's like, "You're always happy. What's wrong with you? It's 7:30 in the morning on the weekend." And I'm like, you know, I'm just happy. I'm just excited to be here. You know, I'm glad you're here serving. We're in the house of the Lord and all that stuff. And she's like, "Yeah, great." And then just continues on. But that got me thinking, when's the last time that somebody asked you, "Why are you so happy?" When's the last time someone asked you, "Why are you so passionate about church? Why are you always in church?" When's the last time somebody asked you, and you might be doing right by this, and this might be exactly where you are, and you might be doing fine, but for those of you that aren't, people should be asking you. The scripture says, be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within you. Because if you are full of hope and you are joyful, then people should see that and say, man, something is different about them. Something has changed. Something is bright when I'm with them. They light up the room when they walk in, and it's because we have Jesus in our heart. The next few, just very quickly, they should be patient. And I've heard it said that you shouldn't pray for patience, but do we need it or do we not? There's a million and one experiences that I've had that I had to be patient and learn patience. And so we should learn patience. We should be faithful in prayer. People should know that you're a praying person if you're a sincere Christian. There are those that are gifted to be prayer warriors, and I think that there are levels. But as far as our Christian walk, do people know we are praying people? I've had students, whenever they're going through hard times, that they didn't really care for church. They didn't go to church. They actually told me to my face they didn't want to come to my church because they don't dig that God stuff. But whenever times got rough, guess what they had to say? "Will you pray for me?" That's right. Y'all have all had it happen. Somebody who don't have, they're a million miles away from church. They won't have nothing to do with you. But then stuff hits the fan, and they say, "Will you pray for me? I just really need some help. I'm really going through it right now." And you say, "Absolutely, I will." But do people know that you're that person they can rely on to pray for? Are we sincere when we say we're going to pray for someone? Do we mean it? When we type on the Crystal River Church of God page, are we really praying? Or are we just saying, "Oh, praying for you," and then we're doing whatever else we're doing? Are we actually praying? Are we actually in the Word? Are we actually living in our spiritual discipline? And then we should practice hospitality or be giving. People should never be in lack around a church that is on fire for God. We should always be meeting needs, always looking for something to do. Obviously, we're not trying to enable the community, but we are trying to be a light in this world and give of ourselves, give of our temporal means and also our time and abilities. The people in our community need to see sincere hospitality, and they are empathetic. We should be hurting with those that are hurting, and we should be rejoicing with those that are rejoicing. When it comes to our temperament towards people, are we disinterested? When we say, "How are you doing this morning?" do we want to really get a response, or do we just want to shake their hand and continue on? I've done this before, where I've shaken a hand, "Hi, how are you?" and I'm literally don't even wait for an answer. "Hi, how are you?" Did I really want to know how that person was? Do I want to know what they're going through? Do I want to try and shoulder some of their burden? As a church, we are to bear one another's burdens. We are supposed to be rejoicing when someone celebrates. We shouldn't be jealous. We should be rejoicing with them. When someone is hurting, we shouldn't be disinterested. We should be empathetic. Our heart should go out to that person. They should know that in this place, there are people who care about me. In this place, there are people who want to know how I'm doing. So many of our students, there was one student a long time ago, in my first mission field. His name was Vern. Amy knows Vern. Vern was a special guy. I guess that's a nice way to put it. Vern, and this story breaks my heart, so forgive me if I cry. Vern didn't shower, like ever. Vern didn't have a ride anywhere. Vern had family that was disinterested in him. Vern was in a low spot, in a low place. And he came to our school, and at that time I was as a PE teacher, and we were at PE one day, and we were all playing volleyball. And Vern had just recently came, and I had heard about some of his story. And his parents had divorced, they'd split. Neither one wanted him. They had three children, and neither one wanted him. They wanted him to go to the grandparents, so he did. So Vern, I mean, you see the outside. You see who he is and how he acts and, I mean, the way he smells and all these things. And before you know somebody's story, before you get interested in who they are and you actually start to care, it's easy to be like, "Oh, bro, you smell bad," and avoid that person, right? Or, "Oh, he's so irritating because he doesn't understand how to socially interact." But when you get into their shoes and you begin to understand what they're going through and you hurt with them, you become empathetic, you learn some things. And so I asked our pastor, "What is his story?" And they told me about that. And so that day at PE, we were playing volleyball. And as you know, when you're playing volleyball, you rotate and different people serve and all that kind of stuff. And I had told the students, I brought them all together because they were really coming against Vern day in and day out because he didn't really understand how to fit in. And they were coming against him, and I brought them all into the room, and I sat them down, and I said to Pastor, I was going to do this, and we sat down, and I told all these students, I didn't share his story, but I told them, "Guys, today, I want everyone, if Vern messes up, I want you to cheer for him, I want you to support him, I want you to do everything you can to make Vern feel important today." And the students were like, "All right, we'll try." And so we get to volleyball, and it came up for Vern's turn to serve. And so I looked at my students. I was like, "All right." And they were like, "All right, Vern, let's go, Vern." Vern hits it. It makes it over the net for his first serve of the day. Everyone lost their mind. If it wasn't Vern, people would be like, "What's going on? Like, something's not right." But Vern was to the moon and back. And Vern was like, "Oh, okay, I did it. He's like, "Yeah, guys, you saw that?" And everyone's giving him high fives and stuff. And so Vern, he hits it again. It gets over the net. The same thing, applause. They break out and screaming, "Yeah, Vern, you're the best, Vern." And so Vern gets the ball again, and he's just holding it. This is the part that really breaks me. And he's just holding the ball. And he's looking down at it. And I just see his shoulders kind of shuddering. And everyone's like, "Come on, Vern, you can do it. Vern, don't worry about it. Vern, you can do it." And he's crying. And so I go over to Vern, and I put my arm around him, and I said, "Vern, you all right, buddy? What's going on?" He said, "No one's ever had my back before. No one's ever had my back before. This is a 16, 15-year-old boy that feels like in his entire life no one has ever had his back." We need to have people's back. We need to be hurting when people are hurting. You never know someone's story. You never know where they've been. And if we're going to be a church that makes a difference in our community, if we're going to be a church that makes a difference in our community, we should hurt with those who hurt. We should look past the exterior. We should look past our own desire, our own way of living. We should look past all of that and get down on their level and love them. Love should be sincere. That's the cry of this entire message, is that Christianity and love should be sincere. And then we should live in harmony with one another. How am I doing on time, Pastor? I didn't bring my phone up. Is that good or bad? Not real good. All right. Here we go. Crank it up. Crank it up. So, Josh, come help me do this one. And so the next one is that we should be harmonious. And this is in one of my previous sermons that Pastor, I think, listened to. So first time you're hearing it, Pastor, okay? It says that we should live in harmony one with another. That's in verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. And I begin to think about, a long time ago, this idea. It was when I was preaching about the upper room and a next level Christianity. And the way that the people got together and they were all in one accord. Not the Honda. That's a pastor joke. I'm sorry for that. But whenever they were in one accord, they were all together. They were all on the same page, right? And so it says here that we should live in harmony one with another. And I began to think about harmony. I began to think about being on accord. And so I thought about the musical intonations, the notes. And so, Josh, you can hit that one. So that's you. That note right there represents your experience. That represents your life, your goals. Everything that you are, that note represents you. And then if you just hit one a step above that at the same time, that's somebody else. That's somebody else's experiences. That's somebody else's, you know, way of thinking, way of doing things. That's their example in their life. And sometimes it doesn't sound too good. When that's your conflict, that's your struggle, that's your difficulty. But if we're not conceited, if we don't elevate ourselves over the people around us, and we begin to put ourselves in the right spot, we begin to hear something more beautiful. We begin to experience the harmony. See, they're not the same note. They're not the same person, but they're operating where God's meant for them to operate, and they're doing what God's meant for them to do, and they make a beautiful noise. And so if you hit it again, we don't want to, and then go back to the other one. Yes, they're different, but if we put them in the right spot, we begin to notice that God can use it to make something beautiful. And so if you play up a scale real quick, that's all of us. We all have a spot. We're not all the same. Some are way over here. They're doing this. Some are serving in this area. They're doing something different. But God is using them, and he can use you in the middle of the situations you're going through, the example, the experience that you have. Even though it's different, he can make beautiful music with it. And if you play whatever it is you got, that's all of us operating and living in harmony. And I want that for Crystal River Church of God. If somebody played those nasty notes all the time next to each other, it wouldn't be something that people paid to see. It wouldn't be something that would draw people to it. It would be something that would distract. It would be something that was negative. And so when we think that we're better than somebody else, we think that we're higher or our note sounds better than somebody else's, and we don't put it where it belongs. Instead of living in harmony and loving one another and living like God wants us to live, they hear a nasty sound and people don't want to be there. But if we learn our place, we learn where God wants us to serve and how we should live and treat one another, and we live in harmony with one another, people from all around will come to hear the beautiful music that we're playing. So if you'd stand with me today. Living without wax. I hope I've been able to convey it to you this morning, but this, no fluff, no exaggeration, has been the most impactful message I have ever written for me personally. While I was preparing for this message, I had to look inside. And I had to remove some of the wax. There were things in my life that I had hidden. There were things in my life that didn't belong, that I was trying to live and do all the things God called me to do. But you get to a certain point where the job is too big to hold on to that wax anymore. You get to a point where the call is so much that you have to let these things go. And so though it hurts and it's difficult, you have to let God make you into what He wants you to be. The process of creating a sculpture is very, very aggressive. They take tools and they chisel off huge chunks. They take even smaller tools and then they take almost like a steel wool and they rub it. And the dust begins to smooth off and everything begins to look like God wants, or the sculptor wants it to look like. And so it's not a pleasant process. It doesn't feel good. But the end result is God's masterpiece. Whenever you let God in and begin to chisel out things that don't belong, when you let God in and you begin to be honest and remove the wax, you get the finished masterpiece that God intended for you to become. So many people look in the mirror and are dissatisfied. And the reason is you've got wax all messing up what God's real picture is for your life. You've got to live sincerity. You've got to live sincerely. Sincera without wax. So every head bowed and eye closed. I know I'm not the only one that was touched by this message. I know that we all have masks and wax and things that we're trying to cover up in our lives. And it's the hardest thing in the world to let that be exposed, to be vulnerable. But if there's someone here today that you would say, I have wax in my life, I need something chiseled out, God, take me and mold me into what you want me to be. If that's you this morning, I would ask that you'd come down, Spirit Life team, if you would. And be honest with yourself. There's no judgments. There's no one here that doesn't have something that they got to get out. Or someone that's been in that spot where they needed to remove something. So if that's you this morning, I would ask that you would come. And the Spirit Life team is ready to pray with you.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.